Free speech is at risk. That was the verdict of the Coalition for Marriage, and they're looking back just last week on that vote taken in Westminster on Tuesday past that would impose same-sex marriage on Northern Ireland. This Coalition for Marriage, you remember the day, were to the fore in trying to oppose same-sex marriage on the mainland a number of years ago. And they decried the amendments that were passed in the Commons, saying that a coach and horses were driven through devolution. It criticised the plans to introduce gay marriage to the province, and it contended that these changes to the law should instead be given their own bill and plenty of time for debate in Parliament. Then they ask a question. Why is it that supporters of same-sex marriage so often resort to underhand tactics? If redefining marriage is so great, why can't the case be argued? It also questioned whether those who disagree with gay marriage in our country will ever be able to voice criticism in public without facing repercussions. They said because of the breakneck speed, there are no specific guarantees for freedom of speech and freedom of worship in the province. Needless to say, we share those concerns, because the way in which those amendments were framed and then have been rammed through the Parliament, it is all imposition, and there's not a single provision within them to guarantee either freedom of speech or freedom of worship. And the question should be asked, why is this always the case when homosexuality and abortion are being publicised and promoted? Picture this scene. The panel is in place. Whatever television, radio, studio it might be, it's always the same. Abortion, this time, is the topic. And when anybody dares to rise up and begins to lay out some moral arguments why a baby should not be slaughtered inside, or today even outside, its mother's womb, the person making the arguments is immediately ambushed by the rest of the gang around the table, and even by the presenter oftentimes as well. And what they do is they zoom in and focus exclusively on the hard cases. What about fetal abnormality? What about the case of rape, making up much less than 1% of all circumstances? And they succeed in submerging the fact that over 90% of all abortions today are for issues of convenience. That is never debated. The panel sits again. This time the topic is homosexuality. As soon as someone begins to articulate a biblical and moral view, questions rain down upon them like arrows about the authority of the Bible. You're quoting from a document that is ancient. It is full of contradictions. There's a lot of myth in there and exaggeration. You can't be sure about it. It's a book that nobody today who has any intelligence believes now. And they'll be happy to toss around in the studio unsubstantiated allegation after unsubstantiated allegation about the nature of the Bible, things that they have never studied out. They're just parroting somebody else's line. And what they do is, and they do it very effectively, they prevent the issue of homosexuality being properly addressed. It's all about censorship. Close them down. In Proverbs 10, the verse 11, we read, "The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." There today is an assault on righteous speech, and that's the first thing, an assault on righteous speech. And you'll have seen that over the last number of days, maybe even just yesterday as well. I'm sure you notice it was revealed that the Bank of England governor had chosen Alan Turing of Enigma code-breaking fame in World War II from a short list of 12 possible people to be the new face on our £50 note. Not that I'll ever see it, and you probably won't see it either, so it'll make no material difference as far as that's concerned. But the governor explained, why are we doing this? Alan Turing was an outstanding mathematician whose work has had enormous impact on how we live today. As the father of computer science and artificial intelligence, as well as war hero, Alan Turing's contributions were far-ranging and path-breaking. I'm not questioning any of that. Many of the comments on the website of The Independent, they began to focus more on Turing's life as a homosexual than they did on his contribution to the Allied victory in World War II. And as soon as a guy, we'll give his first name only, called Theo, dropped a pebble in the pond to generate some rainbow ripples in that pond, the rush to censor him began. Theo said this: people's reaction to homosexuality was the same then as today society is to paedophilia. That's what I'm saying. Well, apparently he was convicted for sex with a minor. Look it up. But anyways, the question still stands. What if he was a brilliant mathematician and computer scientist, but a closet paedophile? Will his achievements mean less to you? And as soon as he put that into the debate, then all the waves, Theo, oh, shut up. Being gay has nothing to do with having sex with a child. Theo, somebody else, shut up. Theo, you're a moron. Sit down and be quiet. Theo, are you on this planet? You may have noticed a comment posted on the Belfast Newsletter Facebook page in the middle of a discussion about these votes taken at Westminster last week. One regular commentator, always abusive if you're quoting scripture against this sin of homosexuality, just waded right in and he said, now this affects you. There's about 10,000 fundamentalist Christians in Northern Ireland. No civilized country should have to tolerate these religious extremists. So, sit down and sit in silence. Preferably do it on another planet. Get off this one. You and your like shouldn't ever be tolerated in a civilized country. While does Proverbs 10, the verse 11 note, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Used to be the case that the liberals would have been running in to lecture you on where you can speak and where you cannot speak. And they were pushing people towards, well, you can say whatever you wish in your pulpit because, you know, that's your castle. And, well, that's mighty magnanimous of them. But you can do it in the pulpit, not in public. Keep it in the pulpit. Someone volunteered to tell me what rights I have and don't have this week, after the article was substantially reprinted by the newsletter. And they were pushing an interpretation of the separation of church and state, and they were doing it with a profoundly secular humanist view. And they advised me, you have the right to preach against whatever you like, but not to push for legislation based on that preaching. Nice try. Keep me in the pulpit, and you take over the public square. I don't think so. That would thoroughly quench my Presbyterian and Protestant spirit. The original intent, by the way, of the United States First Amendment that dealt with the separation of church and state was that the state should not establish any official religion, like, for example, the Church of England that there is on the mainland. No established, no institutional church, But in no way was it saying that the state should restrict reasonable expressions of religion. Of course, people aren't any longer satisfied if preaching should be confined to the pulpit. Pastor James McConnell found that out just a few years ago, when they pursued him through the courts on account of a statement that he'd made in the pulpit, in the middle of one of his sermons, whom preachers aren't even safe there from being censored. When a man from Hillsborough, who identifies as an ex-gay, told part of his personal testimony and stated then his opposition to same-sex marriage being foisted here in Northern Ireland, well, you can expect that really cranked up the ire against him. Don't be so ridiculous, they said. And all these comments are on the newspaper website. Muppet, somebody else called him. Ex-gay. It's not even in quotation marks. So, like, yous believe he's cured? Ex-gay. Oh, dear, there's a man in denial. And a multitude of spiteful people began to crawl all over the article, saying, how can you be ex-gay? In other words, close this down, there's no debate about it. Well, I'll tell you how you can be ex-gay. You can travel the line that people did in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Know ye not, Paul writes, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, there we are, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the good news of the gospel. Souls can be changed. Lives can be turned around and inside out by the grace of God. But as far as the people are concerned, this good news, oh, we need to suppress it if we're going to hold up the side of New Sodom. Proverbs 10, verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Verse 32 of Proverbs 10 says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness, or perversity, perverse things, as we have mentioned. You, I'm sure, will have detected as well that the pressure to be silent is now aided and abetted by Facebook and other social media platforms. When I was engaged last week in this battle against the tyrannical decisions of our Parliament, a little warning about community standards flashed over my screen sent there by Facebook. It's like getting a little shot over the bows, you know, we're watching you. You need to be careful what you write. Facebook can do whatever it wants. It banned a quote from Augustine recently, and it banned it on this basis. It contained the line, men are hopeless creatures. What's so offensive of that? But that was enough to be censored as, I kid you not, hate speech by Facebook. Men are hopeless creatures. Well, without the intervention of the grace of God, we're all that. Assault on righteous speech. Attack on religious symbols. You probably didn't see this on the BBC because I don't think they'd be terribly interested, but the famous Reformation Wall in Geneva, Switzerland, was attacked by vandals this week. They poured over the tops of the heads of the four men that comprise this Reformation wall various colours of paint, causing it to wear the colours of the homosexual rainbow that, of course, has six colours, not the seven that God has put in his rainbow. But this internationally recognised monument, the Reformation wall, It depicts those great Protestant reformers, William Farrell is there, John Calvin is there, Theodora Beza is there, John Knox, and what it represents is the victory God's word has had throughout history by the preaching of the gospel. Behind the reformer statues, there's inscribed the unforgettable motto, Post Tenebrax Lux, After Darkness Light. Those great Protestant reformers as well, we know, labored, spent their lives to end idolatry and superstition and religious bondage that was lying heavily upon the people. Those battle cries that they went out with, Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone, they stand in stark contrast to those who today would be coming and looking us in the eye, would be shouting, perversion alone. That's their answer. That's what they want to foist upon us. And so, with this defaced monument, with the world around it at this stage, post lux tenebras, after light, darkness, they want to bring us back into that. Well, such is the darkness that they want to bring us into, that their symbol must predominate at all costs. Brendan O'Neill, writing in The Spectator on the 6th of July 2019, asked this question, and I must say, it definitely floated my boat, because I felt exactly like he feels. Anybody else sick of the pride flag? It's everywhere, he said. It flutters from virtually every building in central London. Town halls across the country are emblazoned with it. Every bank, corporation, supermarket, and celebrity Twitter account has had a rainbow makeover. There are pride-themed sandwiches, beer bottles, cakes. Jon Snow has even worn pride-coloured socks. You could be forgiven for thinking we've been conquered by a foreign army that has proceeded to stick its flag in every nook, cranny and orifice of the nation. O'Neill is right, of course, about that rainbow flag being everywhere, embedded, as I saw it, in the Santander logo, illuminated over more and more towns and city halls, woven even into footballers' laces in their boots. I only noticed in Superdrug this morning how they're promoting a rainbow fund under this empty slogan, Love Without Bias. Love is love. Their symbol must predominate. Take all before it in the public spaces, while our speech must be censored. You'll have seen one of the favourite tactics of the homosexuals in action. Whenever anyone dares to rise up and speak out against their chosen lifestyle, and what they will do is, and they'll do it aggressively, they'll accuse that person who's opposing them of, oh, we know who you are, you're just a closet homosexual yourself. You're just wanting to do what we are doing. Quite ironic and amusing. Don't let it put you off, because that's the kind of tactic they'll turn on you. They are busy as well rewriting history and accusing men and women who are long since dead of being homosexuals in their era. And believe it or not, we talked about the Reformation Wall. They have tried to censor some of these good and godly men as well, accusing at least two of them on the wall, two out of four, of being sodomites. I'm reminded of Proverbs 10, the verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. One of the men on the wall is John Calvin. Do you know what they're alleging? That in 1527 or 1534, they can't quite work out the actual year, when he was 18, he was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted of homosexual activity, they say. And instead of being executed, as French law would have demanded at the time, he was branded with a fleur-de-lis on one of his shoulders. Now, they can't get the year right. They can't get the place right because he wasn't in Noyon at the time. And they can't even get the man right because there was another John Calvin who had an alias, Mudit, who was imprisoned. But not John Calvin, the reformer. And they're relying upon a source who was a former Carmelite monk who hated Calvin, who tried to give him the worst makeover he ever had in writing about his life, inventing things, putting in fictions, stoking up the narrative with rumor. And now they're trawling and trying to pretend that John Calvin was homosexual, which is absolute nonsense. Now, let me give you Calvin's words. What he actually said about the practice of homosexuality, and it wasn't so much talked about back then, but even though there was a scarcity of speech about it, Calvin said this: it is the most serious of all, that unnatural and filthy thing which was far too common in Greece. They target Theodore Beza, another man out of the four on the Reformation Wall. Terence writes this allegation on a ridiculous website called Queering the Church, and you know what he's trying to do with that. Beza, he said, is honored by Calvinists for his reformist theology and deserves to be remembered by modern gay and lesbians as one of us. He had a male lover, which he gives a name for, at a time when the Swiss Calvinists of Geneva were burning sodomites as enthusiastically as the Inquisition had done earlier in Spain and in Italy. Now, that is so wrong on so many levels, it is incredible. Quite an allegation. And you see where he's going to throw in a name of this person. It almost sounds it could be historically correct. That's how devious they are. I read an online version of a book that explores how words have changed down the centuries, and right in the middle of that, what do I get? They are saying, neutral person completely, no idea this allegation would ever be made, the force of this word, and they're talking about the word androgyne, that used to be a name for a homosexual, formed from the Greek andros, as in android, meaning man, and gyne, from gynecology, meaning woman. They say in this book, the force of this word can be gauged from a 1587 translation of a sermon by the Protestant reformer Theodore Beza that refers to vile and stinking androgynes. That is to say, these men, women, with their curled locks. That was Beza's verdict on homosexuality. Now, at least in launching this assault on the Reformation Wall, those who have perpetrated that, supporting the LGBT movement, have been able at least to identify who their opponents are. Just as he worked out that Asher's Bakery should be a target because they're Christians. Just as they worked out those cake shops in America and the printers and the photographers and the registrars and the doctors and the B&B owners, and they've tried to hound them all out of their honest businesses. And when they target not so much the symbol, as they did here, that wall, but the true Reformation churches, as they will, I pray the Lord will have us waiting for them. Proverbs 10:32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness, perverse things. Despite their assault on righteous speech, their attack on religious symbols, what about? Because this is the important thing. Adjudication. The adjudication from heaven. What does God say on this subject? In the Bible, the Lord has much to say about homosexuality from beginning to end. The message is unmistakable. Homosexuality is, Romans 1:25-28, unnatural and depraved. It is an abomination to God, Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20, and the verse 13. It's a sin as well that closes the door of heaven on those who practice it, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. It has the seeds of destruction within itself. It's certain to attract divine judgment, as it did back in Genesis 19, Romans 1:27-32, Jude, and the verse 7. The only way that you can ignore the consistent testimony of the Bible against this sin of homosexuality is either to dismiss or rewrite the Bible, or do what actor Ian McKellen says he does. When he visits a hotel room and he comes across a Gideon Bible, he systematically tears out all the passages that deal with homosexuality. That's the only way to get it out, because it's there. Some people will tell you Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. Jesus only ever cites two states, marriage and celibacy. He maintains the Old Testament principle of no sex outside marriage, and at the same time, he upholds the married relationship between one man and one woman. And you can check it out in Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6, and verse 12. However, Proverbs 10:11 tells us our mouth is to be a well of life. It only can be that if we are pointing to Christ, the Blessed One, who gives life and who will give it to all who repent, no matter what sinful background they're coming from. He has given it to us. He can certainly give it to all others in sin. How do we treat them with tenderness then? How do we, with a mouth, be a well of life? To be motivated by this, people are not born gay, but they can be born again. There are many testimonies on YouTube. That lad from Hillsborough was only one example in the newsletter. Many testimonies going down the same line. Somebody in response to a testimony said, "Amen, I thought I was born gay also. God's truth cuts through all the lies of the world. Thank you for sharing, and I praise God for your life. I know you are the happiest you have ever been. I know I am." That's the voice of one who has been set free. May the Lord, in the terms of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, set so many more free from captivity to sin. And may the Lord save our land in His mercy from this debauchery. May He restore it to righteousness. And may He rescue the souls of multitudes who were hurtling to destruction. And may freedom to speak and freedom to worship, some of the huge liberties that underpin our democratic nation, that were won by the blood of soldiers gone by. Freedom to speak, freedom to worship, may it long be preserved. Verse 21 of Proverbs 10, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." 31, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out." Let's pray.